that you know what's going on this week, the rest of today. Hope you got a bulletin as you came in. There's a number of things that are there. They're all just information, ways for you to get connected and participate in the life of our church. Tonight, we're going to be giving you a little bit of a recap. Chris and I have been gone this week to Shepherd's Conference. We had a great time. We are just full of excitement and conviction, lots of things that we were challenged by, and maybe we'll be able to kind of give you at least a taste of some of that tonight. So hope you'll come back tonight and hear what the Shepherd's Conference was all about and how the Lord used it, at least in our hearts and minds, and some things that we hope we will be able to implement in our own lives and in our ministries here. But thank you for praying for us as we were gone all week. Thanks to all those who helped also last Tuesday. We had a great day with the IFCA pastors here, and that was just a real blessing to host that conference. So thanks to those of you who helped make that so special. It's very appreciated and just really a blessing to be a part of that. Awana Campout is coming up this next weekend. So I hope you have signed up and you're ready and geared up for that. And I just want to remind you of that, and also remind you that it's not just kind of a send your kids to camp kind of a thing, but each child needs to have some adult supervision there. So make it a father, child, parents, children kind of a deal. We look forward to a great time down in the Buffalo River. So if you have any questions about that, see Ron Furman or David Herring about that. We'll be praying that the weather will cooperate and you guys will stay for the whole camp out and not chicken out and run home because it's too cold or whatever. Also, this afternoon, the youth group will meet at the Barthelemy's at 5 o'clock. If you've not been coming to that, it's for youth of all ages. You're welcome to come. We'd love to have you. And that's over at the Barthelemy home. If you don't know where that is, we'll talk to one of us and we can make sure you get over there. Also, this morning after the service, there will be a brief meeting for any of those interested in serving on the Ireland team. So be aware of that. If you would like to come and hear more about that, that'll be in the classroom in the back there. Look for Phil. What else? Well, let's see. Marriage class tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Don't forget, husbands, to read chapter 6 and 7. I know your wives already have read those, but you be sure and do that as well. We'll have a great time tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, here at the church. And that's really been a blessing and encouragement. Appreciate Steve and Doris and their leadership of that. It's just really been a good refresher to all of us who've been attending that to work on our marriage relationship. And that's something you never stop doing, no matter how long you've been married. So we've had a good time with that. Don't want to miss anything. I'm trying to make sure I don't. I think we're good to go. Maybe just the one other thing mentioned there about anyone interested in helping with children's church. We're not necessarily asking you to teach, but just if you'd be available to help. There will be a meeting tonight at 5:30 here at the church regarding children's church and that ministry. So please come if you have a heart to be involved in that. We'd appreciate that. Well, welcome. It's great to see each of you here. We look forward to a good day together and a good morning, and trust that your hearts are eager to worship our Lord and enjoy fellowship with one another. As we begin, let me read a portion of Scripture from Romans chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his own good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to all that you have for us today. I pray that you would give us like-mindedness, unity, one voice to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and turn to number 7. We're going to start by singing through several hymns that are all arranged to be sung together in the hymnal, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And we'll just be singing the marked verses. But we'll start with the reading on page 7. We're just going to do it as it's written. So where it says people or all, go ahead and read there. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Oh,
you. You may be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, Jim is going to come and read scripture for us today.
From God's holy word this morning, our passage will be in Philippians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 27 and reading through chapter 2 and verse number 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now please burn this fourth verse into your brain, and don't forget, this is something we all need so much. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, as we come into the presence of holy divine God this morning, we count it an honor and we count it a privilege, an honor and a privilege that we pray we would never ever be guilty of just taking for granted. You are God. And by the grace and by the mercy of God, you've handpicked us as your bride. And before we go any further, we just want to say thank you. And we are not ashamed to say we love you. As a recently engaged groom would say to his recently engaged bride-to-be, I love you. May we, as your bride, never be ashamed to say to you, we love you. With all the terms of endearment that the Greek language can possibly conjure up through divine inspiration to share with us, we love you. David would cry out and say that he is unworthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all of the truth that you have shown to him. So do we. Abraham says that he is nothing but dust and ashes, and he has taken upon himself to speak unto God. We understand this. John the Baptist would say that he's unworthy to loose the latchet on your sandals, and so are we. But you give us the privilege of talking to God, our Savior, and we say thank you. Thank you so much. Another privilege, Lord, that you give to us, that we must not forget, is the importance of putting ourselves last, something that we are not prone to do. We need to think of others, be concerned about the interest of others, the heavy hearts of others, more than our own interest. And we have one in our congregation today, a family. We have Ken, and we have Carrie. We have the entire Bennett family. And Lord, we bring them before you this morning, and we implead you and we implore you from the depths of the affections in our heart to please see fit to touch Ken's body and restore to him once again the joys of good physical health. We understand, Lord, that he had a very difficult night last night. There's been a lot of pain. There's been a lot of suffering. The suffering that takes many forms, physically, mental, emotional, spiritual. It's hard. It's difficult. Many hearts in this congregation are broken right now for Ken. Lord, from the depths of our hearts, we come before our holy God and Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing that we are talking to God, and we beg of you and we plead with you this very moment that you would please see fit. We beg of you to touch Ken's body, to heal him. We know that you have your sovereign, perfect, divine will for each one of us. We do not know all the details of it, but we do know that you have a teaching throughout the Word of God that we are to pray for people. We're doing that at this time. And even though we are dust and ashes, even though we are unworthy to unloose the latchet on your sandal, even though we are not deserving, you tell us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And that's what we do. Again, begging you that you would please see fit to touch Ken's body and restore to him good health. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of opening up your divine holy scriptures this morning and of being able to read them. We ask for your special divine message through Steve this morning. May the words that you speak through his mouth be your exact and precise words that the Holy Spirit of God places on his tongue. We thank you for Steve. We thank you for Brad. We thank you for Chris, for John. My time is up in prayer, Lord, but I need to stop. Please take care of Ken and the family. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen.
have the gift to all inspire, and have not love, my words are vain as sounding brass and hopeless gain.
Though I may
take your hymnals again and turn to number 277 and stand together as we sing. Number 277.
With God the three in one, once and holy. Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
While the young people are making their way out for junior church, I'd like you to turn to that passage that Jim read for us, Philippians chapter 2, especially is what we want to concentrate on this morning. You know, I know it's maybe a little bit simplistic, but the New Testament letters were never written in a void. There were always issues. There were always problems, situations that came up that the writers of Scripture felt the need to address. They didn't just wake up one morning and decide, well, you know, I think I'll write about unity in a body. They wrote because of issues. They wrote because of the importance that every church, no matter what church, are going to deal, they're going to struggle with specific issues. And so the Word of God is extremely practical. Well, what we would like to focus our attention this morning on is Philippians chapter 2 and the first four verses. Jim read those for us, and I'd like to begin with a word of prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, as your people, we come today to the Word, recognizing that you give it for an intended purpose, to change the way we think, to change our attitudes, to affect the actions that we have. You intend to mold us and to form us into the image of our Savior. We pray today, as we read, as we hear, that you would use something, take something, and apply it to us, that we would not be a people who look into the Word and just forget what we have seen. Bless our time, we ask today, in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, there was an ad in a Lawrence newspaper, Lawrence, Kansas. We lived fairly close to there. And this is what the ad said. We will oil your sewing machine and adjust the tension in your home for only a dollar. I don't have a sewing machine, but I'd give a dollar for have the tension adjusted. We all would. Harmony in our relationships are important. We crave to have harmony. Those of us who are married, we got married, and we married wonderful people. And we thought, we are in love, we will never have discord. We will never have a problem, right? We all get married. We have those hopes and intentions. And then a while goes on, and what happens? A little discord, a little issue comes up, and we realize they weren't that wonderful person, right? And we think, give me a little time, and I'll fix them. We talk in our marriage enrichment class on Monday nights about the fact that in marriage we bring together two sinners. And it leads to struggle. It leads to disunity at times. And we think, well, we can just help them out. Help them out with their problems. And we discover they're as hard-headed as we are. Or we come to a church body, like we have here, and we think, well, if they're going to treat me this way, then I'll never talk to them again. After all, look at what I have done. Look at how I've cared, and yet in the back of our mind we're thinking, I'm glad they sit on the other side of the church. Discord happens. It happens because of who we are. And it happens even in very good churches. The church at Philippi was a good church. But good churches can have problems. We are a good church. But if we are honest, discord pops up. The harmonious relationships that God has called us to aren't quite as harmonious as God intends them to be. We would rather just not talk about it. Because we don't talk about disharmony. And one of the fears I think that anybody has, and maybe and Jim alluded to it in his prayer, is that we can hear a passage of Scripture and we can leave out the back door thinking, well, that was nice. That was nice what Paul said, without looking and asking, what is God saying to me? What is God instructing me about? We are taught well here. And I'm thankful for it. We are taught the Word of God. We have a lot of knowledge. But our knowledge of the Bible is only as good as our application of it. We've got to apply what we read. We've got to put it into practice. Now, this church at Philippi, we know a little bit about how it started. Started with a wealthy, sophisticated businesswoman, a lifelong Roman soldier, and a young slave girl who very possibly was involved in the occult. So if that doesn't make up the potential for problems, I don't know what is. What does? And we know from chapter 4, there were at least two women that were having a hard time getting along. There was a problem in the church. And so Paul, very gently, honestly, tells them, you need to work through the differences that you have. And he gives some principles in this chapter for harmonious relationships that apply whether it's in a church body or whether it's in our homes. He gives some practical things to think about. But let me warn you, the cure is painful. It's like a disease that sometimes you wonder if the cure is worse than the disease. The cure is painful. It involves death. You see, the key to getting along in our relationships is to put self to death and regard others more highly for Jesus' sake. Put death to self and regard others more highly for Jesus' sake. Somebody, and I think it was a cartoon, they said, we have met the enemy and he is us. James said that the source of quarrels and conflicts is self in chapter 4. He said, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? We fight, we want something, and we battle because of what we want. an old English pastor of the last century, Alexander McLaren. He said, to live to self is the real root of every sin, as it is of all loveless life. To live to self is the cause of problems. So if we want harmonious relationships, we need to confront ourselves, put self to death, to examine self. And Paul gives us four different things, four angles that we are to look at self. The first one in verse 1, in any conflict, I need to look at my own relationship to Christ and ask the question, am I motivated by love? Am I motivated by love? So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. You know, the only force that is powerful enough to cause us, to motivate us to crucify self is the love of God in Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live to who? Might no longer live to self. The love of Christ constrains you that you no longer live to yourself. You live to Christ. So what has been your experience with Jesus Christ? How have you experienced Him? And He begins this plea for unity with an appeal to think about how have you experienced the love of Jesus? Little words are important. Paul begins with a little conjunction A, means if. If there is any encouragement, if any comfort from love, and on and on and on, if. That little word if is important. And it's important for this reason. Several years ago, and we went through Philippians on a Sunday night, and the question came up, well, couldn't you just say since? All these are true, are they not? Since these things have happened, couldn't he just have said since? And that's legitimate, I suppose, but Paul is trying to force us to think about the primary theme of harmony and unity here, and so if is a very important little word. He's trying to bring out, draw our attention to his main point. And so if we were to approach this passage in a question and answer format, we could say, well, you know, we have experienced encouragement in Christ, haven't you? And you would answer, well, I suppose so. Any comfort from love? Well, I think so. And on and on and on. And Paul didn't intend for us to question, but to remind us, yeah, they're present. And he puts us in a corner. And the best illustration, and maybe it'll clarify a little bit, my father, when he wanted to change my behavior, he would force me into a corner with a question and answer. And there were some obvious answers, but he would ask the question to make me think. And it would go like this. Do you love your sister? Well, Dad, yeah, I love my sister. Do you want to hurt your sister? Well, no, Dad. And then I knew I was in trouble. I'm getting in the corner here. No, I don't want to hurt my sister. Then why do you shoot her with a BB gun? Really happened, by the way. You see, what Paul has done here with the little word if is he's forced us in a corner. He's saying, if these things are true, what other option do you have than to live in harmony? If this is true, your experience with Christ, what else can you do but to love one another and to live in unity in a body of believers? Let's look for a moment, if we could, at those aspects. He said, first of all, is there any encouragement in Christ? Any encouragement in Christ? It's the word paraklesis. It was used by Jesus in John as a description of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Have you received any encouragement, any comfort from Jesus Christ, one who comes along to help? I know what happens when there are relational conflicts. You get discouraged. You get discouraged. It's a source of hardship. And sometimes we think everything that we have tried doesn't work. And that gets discouraging. That gets hard. When we think, what else can I do? And at those times we think, I have a relationship with Jesus. I have union with Him. He is sufficient for all things. And even if that person doesn't respond to my attempts to reconcile, I rely on His strength and the encouragement that comes from the love and comfort of Jesus Christ motivates me to want to please Him. That's the motivation, number one. The encouragement that comes in Jesus. Well, what about comfort from love? We need comfort when we grieve. When relationships can be strained, you often feel grief and loss. But He gives the comfort from His love. See, He loved me when I was rebellious, when I was undeserving. I received His love. And therefore, should I not extend love to that other person? Should I not extend the love that I have experienced? Maybe the best illustration I could come up with is found in the Old Testament. You know the little prophet, longer prophet, but Hosea. You remember the situation with Hosea? The Lord said, Hosea, I want you to go out and I want you to marry a prostitute, Gomer. I want you to take her to be your wife. And she's lived this immoral, adulterous life. You take her and you live with her as a wife, and she bore two children. But the interesting thing is what happened next. She went right back to it. Went right back to it. And the Lord said to me in Hosea 3:1, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. It's an illustration of the Lord and His love for people. I am glad, and you ought to be glad by the same token, that the good shepherd goes out to find that lost lamb. For we were all that lost lamb. And He extended His love and His care for us. He didn't just cut us off and say, okay, if you're going to be that way today, then I want nothing else to do with you. That's not the love of Christ. And in the same way, my love doesn't depend on another person's response. It depends on the comforting love of Christ for me. to flow through me as one who was an offender. To flow through each of us who offended him. Is there any participation, the third one, any fellowship in the Spirit? I think here happens to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed within the body of Christ. We have fellowship with the Spirit, and it's a two-way fellowship that's developed with Christ and us and with the body, those who are mutually indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, John said, if we claim to love God but don't love our brothers and sisters, he said, we're lying. We're lying. In any conflict with other believers, I need to rely on the Spirit to kind of oil, to kind of lubricate that relationship, to smooth it out so that we can get along. We love. We have comfort. We have encouragement. We have participation or fellowship. And finally, the fourth thing about this harmony is that he said, is there any affection and sympathy? Have you received from Christ his sympathy, his affection? And both of those point to just the emotion involved in the love of God for us. Jesus looked on the multitude. It says he felt compassion for them, as sheep without a shepherd. I thank God he didn't just say to me, and he doesn't say to you, well, you stupid sheep. I mean, after all that I've done, and you went here and you went there. It's not the way he treats us. We can never view conflict or problems as a source of discord, but as a way to learn Christ. Was he mistreated? Was he abandoned by his disciples in the hardest time of his life? Was he betrayed by somebody who had spent 3 years with him? Was he taken advantage of? Draw near to Jesus and to his love. In any relational conflict, I must first ask, what's been my experience with Christ? What has been my experience with Christ? Number two, found in verse 2. In any conflict, I need to look at my attitude. Am I seeking unity, or do I want my own way? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Word mind, it's the way we think. Sometimes in the New Testament, it even has the nuance of our attitude. What's our attitude in relationships? Paul's attitude, his joy, he said, is not that I get out of prison, but my joy is that you get along. There's a correlation between attitude and harmonious relationships. You know, sometimes I think we err by just thinking good relationships just happen. Good marriages just happen. Good relations in a body of believers, they just happen. They don't just happen. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes mental, our attitude. It's not a lack of compatibility, but it's built on a mindset that I will work for unity. I will work to show the love of Christ in a body of believers, in a family. And there are some facets of that. He said the same mind. In other words, literally, to think the same thing. Now, he's not saying we all have to be identical in our thought process. We all have to, you know, cut the board the same way. We all have to think the same way about city government or, I mean, just other. That's not his point. His point is we come to our situations, we come to our relationships in a body, and we have the same commitment, firm commitment to make it work, to get along, to look at that person and say, I will put down my interests and my wants for the sake of him or her. The same mind. We grow in our understanding of Scripture, and so we have a common way of approaching life. That is, that I'm Christ's and I serve. I always think of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Do we not have the perspective that I will work to make relationships work? All sorts of conflict resolution techniques are used and unfortunately work their way into the church. But almost every one of those conflict resolution systems are built on self. How do I build up myself? How do I, you know, get what's coming to me? I mean, after all, I have rights. And I want to make sure that my rights are honored. There is a basis for working on conflict if there is that common mind. The same love of Christ revealed in the incarnation, the death of Christ. He illustrates it on down the rest of the chapter. It's a love that yields my rights for the sake of somebody else. He said, in full accord, literally one-souled. We have one soul. Our heart beats together. It's not automatic. It's not a matter of luck. I have to set my mind on agreeing, on getting along, and of one mind, literally minded of the same thing. Faith in the gospel, a corporate witness of the body. We represent Jesus Christ. And if we are intent on exalting Jesus Christ, glorifying, honoring his name, discord cannot be a part of a body, cannot be part of a family. So I look, first of all, to my relationship to Christ. Am I motivated by love? Secondly, I look to my attitude. Am I oriented toward love or to my own way? The third one, verse 3, in any conflict, I need to look to the way I view myself. Am I being selfish and conceited or am I humble? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The world's way of standing up in conflict is, you better not tread on me. You better not take advantage of me because I have rights. But the problem is, the world's way of dealing with problems is it never deals with the root, pride and self. Doesn't deal with the real problem. It's our pride. And we expect that in the world. But it's disheartening when it affects the church. One of the best books that has been written in probably the last 20 years is called God in the Wasteland by a man named David Wells. And he did a survey of American seminaries. Seminaries are where pastors and missionaries, Christian workers come out of. And in his survey, this is what he came up with of the students. Quote, they are oriented towards self-fulfillment, self-expression, personal freedom to a degree that it exceeds that of the general population. In a survey, he said, 40% of the respondents affirmed that realizing my full potential as a human being is just as important as putting others before myself. Wells went on to observe, if Jesus Christ had this belief, there's no reason for the incarnation. In contrast to those worldly ways, he said, Christian, you can do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Rivalry means a party spirit, campaigning for self. That's what politicians do. They not only exalt self, but they try to put the other person down, right? That's what he's talking about. That's rivalry. That's a rival, that spirit. Paul, to the Galatians in chapter 5, he said that one of the characteristics of a person who walks in flesh is they have rivalry. They have disputes. Thought about Pastor Brad talking about John the Baptizer. Let me ask you, what if John had decided, well, I don't really like Jesus taking my disciples as his own. That kind of bothers me. I think I'm going to stand up and make sure that I have my disciples with me all the time. It's not the spirit. How would Scripture have portrayed him? Portrayed him as one who said, I'm not even worthy to untie shoelaces. He understood something about humility. Conceit. Conceit is vain glory. It's a sense of our own importance. Thinking, you know, I'm really a pretty good guy. Really not bad. I'm okay. He said, that's conceit. A number of years ago, A.B. Bruce wrote a book called Training the Twelve, and it's about Jesus' ministry with his disciples. And this is what he said. He said, the whole aim of satanic policy is to get self-interest recognized as the chief end of man. It's all about me. How did Satan tempt Eve in the garden? He tempted her by saying, oh, Eve, if you just take that, look what you could become. We're not to act with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, regarding others more important than ourselves. Literally, lowliness of mind. And you're thinking, maybe, lowliness of mind? I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want everybody to take advantage of me. There's a process, a thought process we need to go through. First of all, we need to see ourselves correctly. We need to realize, what do you have that you didn't receive? The grace of God has been poured out in your life. What did you really deserve? We deserve nothing. What I have has been a gift of God. What we are is a gift of grace. And I must use that to be a blessing. I have to see myself correctly and I won't worry about being a doormat. And how do I see myself correctly? I have to secondly realize that apart from the grace of God, I am awful. I am utterly depraved. You see, apart from grace, where would we be? What would you be doing today? But our problem is, we don't like to look at that. We don't like to look at what we have and where we came from. And therefore, we worry about, are they going to take advantage of me? Not to think highly of myself, I must esteem others. It's a correct view. Finally, fourthly, just quickly, in any conflict in verse 4, I must look to my view of others. Am I putting their interests above my own? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. You know, happens to me often. I get in the express checkout line, and somebody has more than 20 items, and I'm fuming because I'm thinking, how inconsiderate. But if I have more than 20 items, I'm in a hurry. Or if my kids are late for whatever, I think, well, they're inconsiderate. But if I do it, I had a good reason because I'm in a hurry. Or they didn't plan their time well, but if I'm late, well, those were just circumstances beyond my control. See how it works? We justify ourselves all the time. It's like a duck that doesn't know he's wet. I read a while back a story of a brand new husband, and he went to the ticket counter on his honeymoon and he bought one ticket. And his new bride pointed that out to him. And he was a sharp guy, I guess, because he said, "You're right, dear. I've forgotten myself." Yeah, right. But isn't that the way it is? Paul doesn't mean that we just never say no. Jesus went aside to rest, to pray at times. We have responsibilities. We have demands on our time. Paul's not saying, well, you just, you know, forget all about yourself. But what he's saying is consider their interests as well as your own. He doesn't mean that we need to think about that person above others. But what he's saying is kind of like the golden rule. How would you want them to treat you? How would you want them to act towards you? We need to close, but I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, just in closing, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Interesting little passage. We like part of it, but we forget the other part. And it's verse 31. He said, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And we think, great, okay. Whether I eat or drink, I want to glorify God. But you notice what he says next. "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." And then he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be an imitator. What's the imitator? The imitator is that we do everyone, in everything, we don't seek our own advantage. The key to harmonious relationships is that we don't esteem self. We don't assert self. We don't stand up for self, but rather, what do? We put it to death. Painful. Said it would be painful. And if we, in our homes, here in this body, experience and are to experience harmony, then we have to put self to death and esteem, hold one another up in love. Because that's what we see in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask that through the power of your Spirit's prompting, challenging us, we would look not at the person next to us or behind us, but we would think about ourselves. How have we experienced that great love of Christ? How have we experienced His encouragement, His love? That we would put self to death, that we would have the attitude that we need to work, to serve, and to love one another. Father, just show us day by day in our lives how this process works. Prick our hearts. Prick our consciences. Remind us of that person that we perhaps have been at odds with, held a grudge, been angry, talked about in the wrong way. Father, we want to be a body of believers who reflect us. Thank you, Father, for your word's work in us. Remind us in the week ahead what manner of people we be in godliness and holiness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris?
Please turn to 390 and stand together as we sing together, May the Mind of Christ our Savior. It's number 390. The love of Jesus fill me as
the sea, him exalting self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him.
Father, what a great morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your word and just the sanctifying work that you are doing in each of us by the power of your Spirit to make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us his mind, his heart, his attitude. Teach us to be dead to self and alive to God, and therefore alive to serve others. Thank you for that reminder this morning. Make it true of us. Do your work. Conform us to that truth. And, give us a church family that is not free of conflict, but full of harmony because we know how to deal with conflict as we crucify self and grow in conformity to Christ. And Father, I pray if there are any here this morning who don't know Christ, that you would draw them to him, draw them to see their need of Christ who died for them and rose again on their behalf, that they might have life, forgiveness of sins, be reconciled to God. If you're here this morning and you know you are lost and you're a sinner and you need salvation and you want to come and repent and receive Christ this morning, I'll be down here at the front on the front row, eager to visit with you and pray with you about that. Now may the God of peace and the God of all comfort comfort each of your hearts. Go in peace and be filled with his grace and his truth. And all God's people said, amen.